Okay, we're in the midst of learning a lot about prayer, but we're also learning a lot about Jesus Christ's attitude toward the disciples, toward us, and it's just a powerful, unbelievable study. So with that in mind, let us prepare ourselves for our worship in the Word. You'll turn in your hymnals to 459, and let's stand and sing the Lily of the Valley.
I have found a friend in Jesus, He's everything to me, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in Him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow He's my comfort, in trouble He's my stay. He tells me every care on Him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my grief has taken, and all my sorrows borne. In temptation, He's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for Him forsaken, and all my idols thrown from my heart, and now He keeps me by His power. Though all the world forsake me, and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. The lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith, do His blessed will. Oh, wall of fire above me, I've nothing now to fear. With His manner He my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory, to see His blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Thank you so much, Wes Tuttle and Jim Webb. Thank you very much. It's a wonderful way to get into the mood to study the Word of God. Let's open the Bibles to the Gospel of John 17. Where we are in the midst of studying the Lord's Prayer. Now, in regard to prayer, first of all, I talked to Terry this afternoon, and young Thomas has some form of pancreatitis. They do not know the cause. They're going to try to find the cause. They may or may not find the cause. He can go home. Has he gone home this evening? Okay, right. Yeah, that's what we thought, but you said, the doctor said there's still a chance. The main problem there is being able to eat and hold the food down. So please be in prayer that, one, his body will be able to take the food, that he will recover from this, get through this pancreatitis, and if it's important that they find out the cause. And I'm kind of geared toward cause conscious, not just symptom related, but sometimes they can't. So let's just continue to be in prayer for Thomas. Let's be in prayer for Romeo's sons and grandson in the Philippines. Let's be in prayer for the friend of the assembly as she continues to gain more strength. Let's see, any other prayer requests that I'm omitting or not thinking about? Oh, we need to be in prayer for my son-in-law, Dennis Hensel. They took a biopsy last week, and they got the results in late afternoon, but the family has not been notified yet. So just be in prayer. It's very tense, as you can appreciate, and with Dennis and his Karen and his family, and Judith. So please be in prayer for the entire family at this time. Any other prayer requests? Okay. We're glad the Langstons made it back from their trip, and Kit and his wife made it back from their trip. And okay, let's begin with the word of prayer, orienting ourselves to what we're here for. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, there's so much we've already learned in the study of the Gospel of John about Jesus Christ. But in this one chapter, we learn so much from his prayer. We learn from his miracles, his teaching, his life, but now from his prayer. Pray your Spirit will guide us, Heavenly Father, in this study. In Christ's name, amen. Now, the youth camp in 2012, the theme is going to be sharing the gospel, right? And it's very important that young people, all of us, learn the easiness of sharing the gospel. But part of this came to me as a result of what's going on politically, of not backing off either. Now, last week, Pastor Jeffries of the First Baptist Church here, Jeffries, I guess his name, made a point just off that one of the candidates, Perry, Governor Perry, was a born-again believer. And that's all. He did not make a comment about anybody else, negative, positive, or anything. Well, the reporters go to his hotel, and they press him, and he says that the Mormons are a cult and this type of thing. Well, then a writer for the Dallas Morning News wrote a long article attacking Jeffries, that he is a bully, and he's causing division, and all of this, and he prided himself of being a Southern Baptist also, and so the issues come up when you and I witness. And so in the Dallas Morning News, Jeffries not doing Jesus or Perry favors with criticism by Steve Blow, Sunday Metro Column. If anyone has relied on the bully pulpit, and that's what the writer Blow had said, it was being a bully. People, when you give the gospel straight, now, if you do it in anger or something like that, but to just lay it out, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and if somebody asks, what if you don't believe? Well, then, you got to be honest. Cannot back off from the truth. You don't want to make it a point. And I don't want these young people to make it a point. But I want them to understand the truth. That's not bullying. To be able to make the point. If anyone has relied on the bully pulpit, it is Blow through his tiresome columns against the clear scriptural stands of Reverend Robert Jeffries. Although he claims a Baptist heritage, Blow preferred versions of Christianity seems to be one with no absolute truths. And people, that's not the gospel. The gospel is absolute truth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Consistently with a, he talking about the reporter, a go-along to get-along theology. And that's what a lot of people are doing today. Just a nice little gospel. If you don't want it, fine. You'll go to heaven. No, we cannot have a go-along, get-along type of theology. I am certain that the reporter Blow would have strongly reprimanded the Apostle Paul as rude, provocative, and hurtful when he strongly cautioned the churches of Galatia. But even if we are an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one which we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. And he also points out that the writer writes, Jeffries made me want to reread my Bible. And he said, that's not a bad idea. And that's about the size of it. And if it did that to him, then good. Now, to show you, though, the other side, I can hear the First Baptist Dallas members now fuming over Steve Blow's commentary. But Blow, a longtime Southern Baptist, is exactly correct. Being a bully may make headlines. And people, Jeffries did not do that to make headlines. He said what he said at the gathering. But just like most reporters, they take it all out of context and out of his place. But it surely does not emulate the life of Christ. John 13, people, this is what I want you to do. I want you to listen what people do with the Bible. John 13, 15. Chapter 13 is what? What's going on in chapter 13? Huh? Washing the feet, upper room. Okay, good. Whew, thank you. All right. Now, John, this guy says 13:15 says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Thus, our actions and words should touch people as Jesus did. His love for all people changed lives forever. Bullying people brings resentment and rejection, which never accomplishes the command of Christ. First of all, context. He took it completely out of context. That's believers. And then if you go to 3:36, where if you do not obey the word of God, the gospel, you will perish. So, it's we just have to be careful not to go along to get along gospel. We want to present the gospel in its truth. And with the audience. Jeffries did a good job. I understand from all the reports that he did a good job at the convention. And then when they pressed him, he's not going to back off, and neither are we. You don't back off of the truth. And to present the truth is not bullying. Presenting the truth is let the truth stand on its own. Let the gospel stand where it will. It's all inclusive. It's exclusive. Only those who believe are going to be going to heaven. It's all inclusive, whosoever will. And that's very important. So we've got a... It's going to get more and more difficult to be a witness for Christ. And that's why I'm glad our camp subject is that. Teach these kids how to go out there and just on one-to-one give the gospel and just present the love of Christ. But be ready that we're talking about your destiny after you die. We're talking about heaven and hell. It's truth. It's reality. It's urgent. And so this is something really, really powerful. And we should not be afraid to give the gospel, but do it in love. You don't do it in front of people to embarrass anyone. And we're going to teach all these kind of principles to them. You don't embarrass them and that type of thing, but just on one-to-one, you present the truth, but you don't back off from it. Okay, any questions or comments or anything on all of that? Okay, this is where we're living. This is the times we're living in. Okay, John 17 now, verses 9 through 19, Jesus Christ prays for the disciples. Verses 11 through 16 are so powerful, especially in understanding the love of Christ. Remember, we're to love as Christ loved. And love sees a need and meets that need. Now, remember the structure, 6 through 8, Jesus Christ, which we did last week, has stated the basis of praying for these men. They are not, he does not pray for the world, and that's pretty abrasive. And if we want to talk about these things and make a big issue like the newspapers would, that's pretty abrasive. I do not pray for the world. Well, wait a minute. I can just hear him now screaming. See? But he makes it clear. I'm praying for those that are believers in me. These are those that believed in him. That he was sent by the Father. He's the Messiah and the Savior. Now we come to verses 11 through 19. Jesus, out of his love, sees their needs. He's going to be absent, and they need supernatural help. You see, just because you're saved, people, does not mean you're equipped to live a Christian life. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're equipped to live the Christian way of life, the Spirit-filled life, be a witness for Christ. Now, as we go through this portion of the Lord's Prayer, what I want to spend a moment of your time so that you can appreciate this when you read it on your own, let's pay attention to the development of our Lord's Prayer. So here we go. Verses 9 and 10, they belong to Him. They belong to Him. They are given to Him by God the Father. So, and I'm not even going to read it. I'm just going to talk with you how it's developed. Then that moves to verse 11. Jesus Christ is leaving them alone in the world. So first of all, they belong to Him. Then verse 11, He's leaving them alone in the world. Verse 12, He took care of them while He was with them. Verse 13, He desires His joy to be in them. Verse 14, they are hated by the world. They'll need this joy. Verse 15, Jesus Christ prays for their protection, hated of the world, verse 14, prays for their protection, verse 16, why are they hated? They are separated from the world. Verse 17, He prays for their sanctification. Verse 18, they are sent in the world, just as He was sent. Verse 19, provision for their sanctification. So, all I'm just showing you is the development of this prayer. It's our classic prayer. It's a wonderful, wonderful prayer. So let's take a look now at verse 11. John 17, verse 11. I am no... Now, verses 9 and 10, they belong to Him, given to Him of the Father. Let's look at 9. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but for those whom Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. And all things that are Thine, and Thine are Mine. I have been glorified in them. Now, we studied that last week. Now, we're ready for verse 11. And I am no more in the world. And yet they themselves are in the world. I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep them in Thy name, the name which Thou hast given Me, that they may be one, even as we are one. People, His love is totally occupied with these men. This is love. This is thoughtfulness. This is observance. This is care. See, love sees a need and then meets that need in prayer. And I encourage you again, people. Sometime I'm going to be in prayer for you. I just wish there was more I could do. People, that's just the most powerful thing. You're following Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ sees their need. He doesn't snap His fingers and make everything wonderful. He goes to the Father for them. We go to the Father in prayer for one another. Prayer for Thomas. Prayer for Romeo's sons. Prayer for a son-in-law, Dennis. Pray for one another. This is what Jesus Christ did. We're following the footsteps of Christ here. Now, Jesus Christ had been their guardian, their guide, protecting them from the world that hated them, protected them from Satan who sought their downfall. He's done all of that for some 3 years, but now He's leaving. And He cares about them. In general principle, husband loves his wife. Husband generally precedes the wife. He wants to take care of her. Take care of everything so that she doesn't have to be concerned. I'm always amused by the woman when her husband dies. The poor lady doesn't even know how to put gas in the car. He would never let her do that. never handled the books. Not because he was wanting to control, just didn't want to bother with that. And then when he's gone, she can't do anything, bless her heart. But the point is, we care about him. We care about each other. So here we see the ultimate of spiritual love of Jesus Christ. He's getting ready to leave, and he knows they have a great task of being a witness for him. So he prays in their behalf. And what I also love here is the manner in which Jesus Christ is praying to the God the Father. Look what he says. And I am no more in the world. Like God doesn't know this? So often we pray, we say things that we know God knows. So why do we do that? Well, we're laying a foundation for our petition. We're just talking with him. We're not telling him something that we suppose he doesn't know. We're just laying it down for the foundation of our own prayer. I am no longer in the world. Now, the world does not refer to unbelievers as it did in verse 9. The world here refers to the earth, the place of conflict, the spiritual warfare where we're all in conflict. But very important here is note the wording. I am no longer in the world. We saw the principle in verse 4. Now, these are stated before the cross. And one of them may have been Chris, but when he was saying, why is he wording it when it's really he hasn't gone to heaven yet? Well, the same thing from verse 4 and the same thing is applied here in verse 11. The same principle. Stated before the cross, anticipation as though it had already been accomplished. Now again, Jesus Christ speaks as though all has already occurred. Death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session. That's the foundation of his prayer. I am no longer in the world. Well, he is in the world. He's somewhere between Jerusalem and the garden. Or between from wherever the upper room was to the garden. So he's in the world. But he says, I'm no longer in the world. So he anticipates and he's basing his prayer as to all these things have occurred and he's gone. The fact of his departure from earth, return to the Father, has been a forethought and a guide in his life all through his life. Chapter 13, verse 1, the beginning of the upper room, knowing that he was getting ready to go to the Father, he loved his own. So knowing an imminent departure guided him to the cross. Now listen, knowing his departure guided him to the cross and now guides him in this prayer. It's that powerful to him. It took him from the upper room beginning all the way, and it's going to take him to the cross, to the right hand of the Father, but it also takes him through this prayer. So in his mind, I'm gone. It's going to direct him in the prayer. People, your prayer life is going to exemplify things you know about God's plan for you, God's plan for history, God's plan for people. So this is just, we're going to learn so very much from this. The imminency of our own death. She really should guide our lives and priorities. But it also should guide our prayers. And yes, I'm talking about young people like Chris. Not just talking about the older people like me and Passmore. I'm talking about young people like Jerry and Leslie. Death, their life. But it still guides how they live their life. It guides how they pray. How they deal with the things that come along in life. I am no longer in the world, and look what it says, and yet they themselves are in the world. Spiritual love is aware of the circumstances, people. Spiritual love is aware of the conditions those loved. He loves these men, and he's aware of the fact, I'm gone, they're staying. This is going to present a lot of problems. As we've seen, this departure by Jesus Christ out of the world has been dominant in his mind, and now it's taking on a look at these men that he's going to be leaving behind. Because he has departed from the world, it is no reason for their departure. That's very important. Because of his departure is no reason for their departure. Just as when someone that you love dies, it's no reason for you to die. No reason for you to depart. You're left here, you got a mission. God calls us all home at a specific time. And here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and here are disciples. I'm leaving, but y'all are staying. So this is a principle we have to understand in our own lives. Living in the plan of God for our life. God has a purpose as long as you're here. I don't care how old you are. God has a purpose for you being here. Okay, I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And now he says, I come to thee. Okay, let me take up a few minutes here. I come to thee. Is he referring to, I come to you in prayer? Or is it, I come to you in my resurrection ascension session? I don't think we need to limit it. I think it encompasses all of this. I come to thee. I think it encompasses the prayer with his thinking about he's leaving. It also encompasses the fact he is going to be coming to him. See? It involves all of these. Now, from this point on, we have several textual problems. One, the reference to Holy Father. The only occurrence of this sacred title in all of the Bible, even though blasphemously the Roman Catholic Church uses it for Papa. But this is the only place that it occurs in the Bible. Secondly, the name. What does this refer? And then third, which thou hast given me. Does this refer to the 11 disciples given to him, or does it refer to the name given to him? So we have some things we need to clear up and get down and correctly understand. All right? But first, I come to thee. Now, in regard to the prayer, this is like our Psalm 31 study. Make up your mind where you're going to go. He's dealing here. He's going to be leaving. He loves these men. He's got this problem he's working out. Okay, where am I going to go? I'm going to go to the Father. He's the one in charge. We follow suit. We go to the Father. So it's in that same principle. Jesus Christ decides that he will go to the Father, the only one over him. We go to the Father, the one in authority. We pray to the Father. That's why Jesus Christ came, to take us to the Father. So we make up our mind where we're going to go. We've seen all of this development on prayer from John 13 and following. We pray to the Father. And again, I come to thee in prayer. I come to thee in after the death, burial, and resurrection. Holy Father. This is the only occurrence of this in the whole Bible. Now, I'd like you to note, with this in mind, 1 John 2:20. So if you'll look with me at 1 John 2:20. First John 2:20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. So there it's the Holy One, here it's the Holy Father, and look at Revelation 6:10. Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So this is the only time we have the actual phrase, Holy Father, but I just wanted you aware of these other uses. Now, we could spend a great deal of time here, maybe 3 or 4 weeks, 3 or 4 hours, but let's just see if we can grasp some of the concepts of the Holy Father here. There's so much involved, but let's just note a few things. Point one, Jesus Christ is occupied in his prayer with whom he is addressing. Holy. Set apart. The Greek word hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S, hagios. Holy, set apart, sanctified, consecrated. It comes from the root pure. It refers to the purity of God. Refers to being sharing of God's purity when we're made holy. It also means separation. When referring to God the Father, He is uniquely separate from all creation, from all evil. Therefore, it emphasizes the combination, the Holy Father, the combination of His righteousness and His justice as over the mercy seat. Two. But what is it vital to us? Why, at this point in prayer, is Jesus Christ drawn to refer to the Father as Holy Father? Gotta ask these questions. Why now? Nowhere else. All of a sudden, Holy Father. Is it just something editorial, something to throw in to be nice, like we're prone to do? Or is there some reason at this point He refers to God the Father as Holy Father? I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep them in Thy name. Point three. Jesus Christ is preparing for what follows. Jesus Christ is preparing for what follows in His prayer. Especially verses 17 through 19, which I want us to read. We're not going to spend a great deal of time on Holy Father, so I hope that you'll be able to grasp why He even comes up with that at this point. So let's look at 17 through 19 with the idea, why is He saying Holy Father, set apart, pure, sacred? Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Sanctified, set apart. Point four. Since God's saving us, since God's saving us is dependent upon our having His righteousness, and that's fundamental to the 10 questions of Job, fundamental to salvation, fundamental to Romans chapter 3, fundamental to all these things. Since God's saving us is dependent on us having His righteousness, it is up to His righteousness to keep those who are saved. It's up to His righteousness to keep those who are saved. Now, many people can only relate the righteousness of God with His justice for condemnation, failing to grasp the great number of passages that deal with the righteousness of God and our salvation. The righteousness of God and our preservation, our being set apart, our being made secure. I'm going to have fun with you. Look back at Psalm 31 just for a moment that we're studying on Sunday mornings. Look back at Psalm 31 a moment. I want to show you. These are the kinds of things, it's so hard to just teach in a one-shot class, but when we put them together and together and together, they start growing in your picture, in your mind, and you can see what's happening. Verse 1 of chapter Psalm 31. In Thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Just like the Lord, I'm coming to You, Father. So the psalmist says, I come to You. Let me never be ashamed. In Thy righteousness, deliver me. Not in Thy love, not in Thy omnipotence, not in Thy faithfulness, but in Your righteousness. It's the holiness of God. So Jesus Christ is now going to be praying in regard to their being preserved, secure. And that causes him to think of the righteousness of God. And that's the way I want us to get this in our mind, in thinking about the righteousness of God. So point four, since God saving us is dependent upon us having His righteousness, it is up to His righteousness to keep those that He saves. Now, continuing just for a moment, in what terms do you know God? In terms do you know Him? I'm talking about you personally. Just play poker for a moment. Let's just look at Jesus Christ. He knows Him as Father, verse 1. He knows Him as Holy Father, verse 11. He knows Him as Righteous Father, verse 25. He knows that God is true, chapter 3, verse 33. He knows that God is Spirit, chapter 4, verse 24. One and only God, chapter 5, verse 44. And the only true God, chapter 17, verse 3. Spiritual love goes to God the Father for the benefit of those loved. People don't ever make short of praying to God the Father. Understand who He is. People, well, can we pray to the Holy Spirit? Can we pray to Jesus Christ? Scripture's very clear. We pray to the Father. And we studied this in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and now in 17. So we pray to. But just think of who you're praying to. Think of why Jesus Christ came. He came to take us to the Father. Why don't I pray the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit came to take me to Jesus Christ. Why don't I pray to Jesus Christ? He came to take us to the Father. People, you've got to understand the place of God the Father. That's why Christ came. To bring us to the Father. Okay, our passage says, I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them in thy name. All right, what is Jesus Christ asking the Father to do? First of all, what is Jesus Christ referring to? Keep them. Is Jesus Christ referring to eternal security? Not loss of salvation. Or is He speaking of keeping them experientially? Keeping them sacred or sanctified experientially. Is it experiential or positional? Now, let me tell you this. Both are true. Both are true in the Christian life and theology. But which one is being referred here by Jesus Christ? In context, verse 12 answers the question. Where Jesus Christ makes a big issue that He Himself has kept them and guarded them. But He's not going to be with them. So He wants the Father to keep them and guard them. First, Jesus Christ prays for their safety in the world where they are hated and targeted by Satan with the absence of Jesus Christ Himself. So keep them. Let me give you the principle. Love prays for their safety. What concern the love of Jesus Christ has for His own. And we should have the same concern for those we love in Christ. I wonder how many godly, spirit-filled, maybe not spirit-filled, parents, when their teenage sons, daughters take off or go to war, just on a date, just go into prayer, take care of them tonight. Just take care and bring them home safely. This is what I pray. And this is the heart of Jesus Christ here, people. We're learning about Christ. We're learning about His attitude toward you and I because we saw in verse 20 this applies to all of us, while specifically to the disciples. But He's walked with them. He knows them. He knows each one of them personally. He knows their weaknesses. He knows their strengths. He knows how they are. All these things. Just keep them safe. This is His love. I kept them safe. I guarded them. I protected them. I led them, and now I'm leaving them. So He does not pray that they be removed. We see that in verse 15. I don't pray that you remove them. It's not what I'm praying. I'm just praying you protect them. keep them during this time. So, they be protected. They have a mission. Every believer that's left here on earth has a mission. Even if someone you love, dearly love, precedes you, God has left you for a mission, a plan. Continue to walk. Continue to be a witness of Christ. Jacob's father died, and whom Jacob loves dearly. But Jacob was left to go on with the mission. When you see these things all through the Bible. And for the record, God the Father answers this prayer and has already answered this prayer in the sending of God the Holy Spirit. Now we come to the second problem. In your name. Keep them in your name. Now, this name has been an issue since verse 6. Is the phrase, now here's the point, is the phrase in your name used instrumentally or locatively? All right, let's look at if it is in by instrument. Keep them in or by your name. That would be by the instrument. The name would be the instrument of keeping them. Keep them or protect them by your name. Keep them, protect them by your name, by the power of your name. This is the way the NIV understands the phrase. The NIV says, right here, protect them by the power of your name. The NIV has made a translation decision for us. Or whether it's right or wrong, they've made that decision. This is the way the King James understands the phrase. Keep them through or by means of thine own name. But it could also be locative. Keep them in your name, secure in you. Now, I believe that Jesus Christ has, well, I know, has full cognizance of the Old Testament and our relationship with the Father. First of all, I want you to note the instrumental use. By your means of your name. Look at Psalm 54. Psalm 54. Verse 1. Psalm 54, verse 1. Save me, O God, by thy name. Vindicate me by thy power. So there it is, the instrument. By his name, he will protect. That's the instrumental use of this. The locative may be right here in John 17:12. In your name. So I see no problem then of them being kept by the name of God. Now, I'm not usually a politician, but here's a good politician way of solving this. Kept by the name of God in the name of God. Kept by the name of God, in the name of God. That is, by the power of God, in the person of God. By His power, we are kept in Him. I come to Thee, Holy Father. Keep them in Thy name, by Thy name. The name which Thou hast given me. All right, here's our third problem. The King James says, those whom Thou hast given me. The NASV and the NIV, the name which Thou hast given me. So, what was given to him? The people, the disciples, or the name? The Greek grammar construction, the opposition of given and name, it's the name given to him. So, we've already seen the disciples are given to him. The name by which they're going to be kept, that name is also given to Jesus Christ. Now, there are two concerns of Jesus Christ at his departure in regard to the disciples. Safety in the world where they are hated. safety in the world where they are hated, and secondly, unity in being dispersed. They're going to be dispersed right after the crucifixion, the resurrection. They're going to be dispersed, but he wants a unity there. And as we're going, and we'll go through this, we'll see these two primary issues for believers throughout all the church age. When two things happen, and when these things happen and when they do not. But here is the prayer motivated by love. Jesus Christ prays for unity in the midst of dispersion. We will see this in how the church and the body of Christ dispersed throughout the whole world, and yet this prayer for unity, that they may be one, even as we are. Okay, spiritual love desires the unity of those loved. Spiritual love desires the unity of those loved. I didn't really realize it until this study, the depth of my mother when she was about to die, we call her dying request or whatever, was that all of her sons and daughters got along. And I just went, yeah, Mom, we're going to get along. But that was very important to her, that we got along. And I didn't appreciate it until I see Jesus Christ. And let me hear a quote for you. D.A. Carson, C-A-R-S-O-N. The Greek does not mean become one, but simply be one. Not that they become one, but that they be united in one person. Carson goes on to point out, it is crucial to the understanding of this petition, that Jesus Christ does not simply request unity for his believers, but rather request of his Father to grant protection to his followers so that they may be unified wherever they are. Okay, what is he praying for? What is meant here? Point one, he is not praying for one worldwide denomination. He is not praying for one worldwide denomination. Two, he is praying for the protection of these disciples in the battle. Three, he is praying that these disciples, wherever the plan of God takes them after his departure, remain in unity in regard to their message, their witness of Christ, their gospel. I love it when I go various places and the speakers do not emphasize their church membership or anything like that. Just emphasize their relationship with Christ. I think one of the greatest evils of denominations and people they are, they're man-made. They're not of God. They're man-made. And I'm Baptist. I'm this. I'm that. And on, I'm Methodist. I'm Catholic. Whatever. And look, I'm a follower of Christ. I study the Bible, follow Christ. Hey, so do I. Let's sit down and have a Coke. Let's have fellowship. But the minute somebody says, well, I'm Baptist, I immediately got to say, well, I'm Presbyterian. Somebody says, well, I'm a Methodist. Well, I'm Roman Catholic. And that's it. Okay, bye. No fellowship, because I know where you are. You know where I am. I know about you Baptist. I know about you Methodist. So I know I'm going to go back here and just, well, no more. How horrible. How horrible. I love some of the pre-trib conference. And the pastor's conference, not so much diverse, but the pre-trib conference is so diverse. People from all different kinds of denominations, churches in December here. And you'll meet them in every kind of different type of denominational background. But we believe Christ is the Savior, died on the cross, and he's coming again. and we're just there to talk about how we think he's coming, when we think he's coming. It's going to be after the rapture of the church, and then the tribulation will occur, and on and on and on. And we just like getting together and talking about it. Nobody talks about where they go to church or anything about that. And that's what Christ is here praying for. See? And people, you have to make up your mind on those kind of issues. And you have to decide, where do you stand and with whom? And this should influence your time. What you do with your time, what you do with your money, what you do with your commitment. It's all related to, this is what's important, is the witness of Christ, the message of Christ. Point four. There is a great danger to these men with the departure of Jesus Christ. The hatred of the world. The schemes of Satan. They're just standing there. Up to now, they've been following the Lord, been walking by sight. Lord went to Galilee, they followed him to Galilee. Went to Samaria, they went to Samaria. They went to Jerusalem, they went to Jerusalem. But there's a great danger to these men with the departure of Jesus Christ. The departure of Christ, hatred of the world, schemes of Satan, darkness of the world. All of these will work to try to break the unity of these men in the gospel of Christ. Only God can offer worldwide protection for these men. Different traditions have each of these men going to different directions. Mark is supposed to have gone up to Venice, and they have the big St. Mark's Square. And just different men are supposed to have gone different directions. And Peter may have been over in Babylon. Wasn't Rome, wasn't the first pope. He went to Babylon, maybe. Maybe not, I don't know. I'm just saying, traditions have them going in all kinds of directions. And it's not a big deal if the Word of God would have told us where they went. See? And encountering different obstacles. But the point is, they remain in unity in their message, in their love of Christ. You can sit down with someone anywhere in the world. And if they understand the truth, just sit down and have fellowship. Don't need to know a whole bunch of other stuff. When I was in the military, I met with people all over Germany. Just had the same understanding of the Bible, same understanding of Christ. So, in verse 12, that as long as Jesus Christ was with them, he protected them. In the name of the Father, now he's departing. We know from chapters 13 through 16 how God the Father will honor this prayer. How's he going to honor this prayer? He's going to honor this prayer by what? Sending Holy Spirit. That's how he's going to honor this prayer. And by the Word of God taught by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. When individual believers all over the world walk in the Holy Spirit, collectively they are all united in the name of God the Father, who sends His Spirit to answer Jesus Christ's prayer request. I remember was invited by the Billy Graham Association to go to Amsterdam 2000. And they gave us a prime place for our publication of the Gospel for Christians, and just met Christians and just talking. Everyone, we're Christians from all over the world, all kinds of denominations, but we all believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross, saving the world of their sins, resurrected, ascended into heaven, and coming again. Wow, what more do you need for fellowship? What more do you need? Now, well, I believe that the rapture is going to... You believe that he's coming again? Yeah, okay. So fellowship. It's our fellowship. That's what it's about. So, he answered this in the sending of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Point five. Added here. God answers this prayer by sending his Spirit. And as long as believers walk in the Spirit, they are protected and secure. There is unity of love. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. And unity of the message of the Holy Spirit. I want you to note the love of Christ. We're to love as He loved. So let me give you four things about the love of Christ. One, Jesus Christ's love is keenly aware of their circumstances. He's keenly aware of the circumstances of those that He loves. Two, He is motivated by His love to go to God the Father. Three, His love requests that the Father keep them safe. People, this is a good outline for our own prayers. And four, Jesus Christ's love desires that they be one. They be one in mission and message. Jesus Christ prays in regard to the two areas of protection. First, their unity of message and witness, verse 11. Their safety and security in the invisible warfare, verse 12. I want you to think about this. Unity in the body of Christ. Unfortunately, it is characterized by disunity. The world today and the church, really almost all through church history, has been characterized by disunity. Okay, why? Two major reasons why. One, failure to grasp how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. People, I am so convinced after studying chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, the all importance of the Holy Spirit. Failure to grasp how to be filled with the Holy Spirit through faith. And secondly, And of course, point one leads to multi-diversity of doctrinal views. Multi-diversity even of the gospel. Galatians chapter 1, somebody comes along, even an angel gives you a different gospel. It's not. Don't listen. An angel talked to Joseph Smith. An angel talked to Muhammad. An angel talks to these people. And Gabriel gets blamed. Poor Gabriel. He gets blamed for so much. But Gabriel came to Joseph Smith. Gabriel came to Muhammad. If Gabriel ever comes and talks to y'all, name him something else. Say Casper came and talked to you. But don't blame Gabriel. But if we're not walking in the power of the Spirit, there'll be a multi-diversity of doctrinal views. It is so difficult to maintain unity in a single assembly, people. So many things creep into a single assembly, and I've seen this throughout church history and since I've been alive. Rarely is it doctrine. Building, parking lots, missions, money, youth, choir, music, on and on and on. I mean, it's unbelievable. Keep unity of just believers. Look how soon the church started falling apart. Jesus Christ, crucified, born around 4 B.C., crucified around 30 A.D., Paul writes maybe 15 years later, and I'm just so amazed, you've already deserted the gospel. Already. 15 years, and it's already gone. It's already starting to split. So, this is how easy it is. Now, let's take a look at the second concern of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loves us. He died for us. And cares so much about those who believed in Him. When we read about the love of Jesus Christ, it means something, people. When we're told that the love of the Father has been poured into our hearts in Romans chapter 5, that means something. Some people may say they love you. It doesn't really mean anything. But when God the Father or Jesus Christ declare they love you, it means something. Question, does your love for one another, does it declare the glory of God, or does it boast you? Is it about you, or is it about them and their relationship with the Lord? Does your love draw attention to you, or does your love draw attention to the Lord? Verse 11, Jesus Christ is leaving them alone in the world. Now we're ready for verse 12. Jesus Christ took care of them while He was with them. Let's read it and then we'll close. So, because it just flows. Verse 11, He's leaving them. Verse 12, while I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me. I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled. So we'll resume here next Wednesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, Heavenly Father. It's so nice when our parents love us. It's so encouraging when our husband, our wife, or a close friend loves us. But Heavenly Father, that we're loved by Jesus Christ, that He prays for us. He cares about every day in our life. He cares about every decision we make. Father, we thank You that Jesus Christ prayed this prayer audibly so that we could have the benefit of it. Pray You take the things we've seen tonight, have them sink deep into our soul, guide us in our life and our relationship with You, Your Son, Your Spirit, Your Word, and with one another. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.